continue in the book of Daniel starting next Sunday, so we'll return to that as we are looking at chapter 9, where Daniel confesses the sins of himself and his people, and then we'll get into some fun passages in Daniel here in 2023. But what I wanted to do this morning, before we get back into Daniel, and as we start 2023, I want to just look at a short passage here in Mark chapter 3 that I just read from. Because I think as we start a new year, you might be thinking of various things that you're hoping to work on. Has anybody done the New Year's resolution thing? Or maybe you've given up on it and said, I've tried this. I'm just going to try to just do better in general, right? Generalize it. But I think it is a good time to think about some things that we're trying to improve upon, whether it's exercising more, eating better. I'm going to try to do both of those. But as we look back to 2022 and look to a new year, I think there's some important aspects of following Jesus in our discipleship that this brings out as far as our attitude goes. And so what I want to do as we're in this new year is just look at this passage here. How is your attitude toward God and others as we enter into 2023? I don't know how you would answer that. How is your attitude toward God and others around you as we enter the new year? Does it need some work? Is it maybe something that should be on each of our New Year's resolutions? And I think this passage here this morning is going to show us some things, especially about the attitude of a group of people which was not good. Now, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from the Pharisees? Because often they are us. They reflect the attitudes that we have as well. Before we get into Mark 3 a little bit more, some context is important. Jesus and his disciples were picking heads of grain on the Sabbath. You'll notice that happened in chapter 2. And the Pharisees had this very refined list of things that you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And Jesus was pushing back against some of those things and really pushing their attitude, especially on the Sabbath, as it was becoming a straitjacket for the people of God. The Pharisees were taking this good thing and they were turning it into bondage. It was all about keeping the laws, keeping all of it perfectly. And they were forgetting the spirit of what it was all about, rest and refreshment. Jesus summarizes what the Sabbath is about in verse 27. You'll notice he says this. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Lord, Son of Man, is the Lord, even Lord of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, which is Sunday for us, versus Saturday, which it was for the Jewish people, the resurrection changed things, and the resurrection of Jesus changed it to Sunday. But the fourth commandment says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, to cease from work as much as we can. But as in any good thing, we as sinful human beings can take something that's good and we can start to twist it for our own purposes and take a command, which is good, and turn it into something that brings bondage. And this is what the religious people, the Pharisees, were doing with the Sabbath. We forget often the reason that a command or law is given. And that's what they were doing. We forget the spirit of it. I think the context of the Ten Commandments really helps us with the spirit of the Sabbath. One of the commandments, before God lists all the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, what does he say? He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. So what he goes out of his way, God goes out of his way to remind them that he has brought them out of bondage. And so he is giving them these commands because he loves them. They were in slavery. They couldn't do anything that they wanted to when they were in Egypt. And so God prefaces it by saying, I have set you free from all of these things. The Sabbath is interesting because the Israelites wouldn't have known such a thing when they were in Egypt. They were forced to work 7 days a week, whether they liked it or not. And they never got a day off. You know, if you know anything about Pharaoh, make more bricks with less straw. He just continued to push them and push them and push them. He treated them like machines. And so this commandment to be able to rest one day a week would have been life for the people of God, because they would have remembered those times in Egypt where they got no rest. They would have had to been on their deathbed probably to get out of a day of work. Their only value is what they could produce. And I think that's interesting that that's what a worldly system devoid of God brings. You can think of examples of that today, whether it's corporate America or in the Industrial Revolution. A lot of the the things that have come about, workers' rights, were because people were just being worked to death. That is kind of how we are as humans without God. And we see that in history. We see that in society. Produce, produce. And it takes a godly worldview to say, no, people are not just machines. They are made in the image of God. They need rest. And so we see God loving them in such a way that he gives them this day of rest and freedom. He says, I created you. I love you. I value you. I am going to give you rest because I love you. Of course, God modeled rest in creation. It says in Genesis 2 that he rested. Jesus would go away in the Gospels. It would talk about how he would take time to rest. He would tell the disciples to rest. But the Pharisees were turning it into bondage, a tool of bondage, weighing people down with it. So what I want to do is just look at three different attitudes that we see here in the Pharisees. And I want you to be thinking about, do you see any of these in your own heart? I think something that we all can think about as we enter this new year, are there some of these things that we see in ourselves, and how might be God speaking to us through this passage here this morning? So how do we see this attitude of the Pharisees, or what aspects of it are there? And the first thing we see is an accusing, critical eye. They had an accusing, critical eye. And we see that here in verses 1 and 2. There's a fun little story that was told of an optimistic farmer who couldn't wait to greet each day. He was an optimist by nature. But he had this neighbor that was not an optimist at all. Where he saw opportunity, she saw problems. Where he was affirming, she was critical. And so he would say things like, look at that beautiful sky. Do you see the glorious sunrise? And she would say, yeah, but it'll probably get so hot the crops will scorch. He would say during an afternoon shower, isn't this wonderful? God is giving us the corn a drink today. Well, if it doesn't stop before too long, came a reply, we'll wish we'd taken out flood insurance on the crops. So everything that he would say, she would counter. Maybe you know someone like that who tends to be look on the negative when you're trying to be positive about something. So he finally got this dog that he thought, this is really going to put her over and make her an optimist. He was an incredible dog. Excuse me. So one day, he invited her to watch his dog perform. And he said, fetch, as he threw the stick out into the lake where it bobbed up and down on the rippling water. And the dog bounded after the stick. In an amazing course of events, this dog walked on water and went and got the stick. I mean, amazing, right? How can you argue with that? This dog is walking on water. And he said, what do you think of that? Smiling. And she said, well, not much of a dog. Can't even swim, can he? Now, this, of course, didn't happen because dogs can't walk on water. Only Jesus can do that. But I think it's an example of someone who has a critical and accusatory spirit. This is was the Pharisees. They were just constantly there trying to catch Jesus in a very serious way. Notice it says in verse 1 that Jesus came into the synagogue and there was a man with a shriveled hand there, or a withered hand. And, excuse me, some there, they were looking for a reason to catch Jesus. They're watching him here. They watch him closely, it says, to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath. Have you ever been around someone who is trying to catch you doing something wrong? Maybe some of you kids here this morning would say, yeah, that's mom and dad every day, even though I doubt that's the case, even though it can feel like it. But if you've ever had one of those people that just doesn't trust you, you know what that's like to have their eyes on you. You can almost feel them just trying to catch you doing something wrong. It's not a fun feeling. It's not very pleasant, is it? Well, this is the accusing critical eye of the Pharisees. They're just waiting and watching for Jesus to see what he's going to do, waiting to pounce, to catch Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath. It's really ironic. The authorities are looking to deny the right of Jesus to do good on the Sabbath while they're conspiring to do evil. So it's just so messed up, the attitude that the Pharisees have. But we see that here, an accusing critical eye, and that's the first thing. And then we see a second thing, and that is a hardened heart. Look with me again at verses 3 to 5. And it says, "He said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored." Excuse me. So Jesus gives them a chance to redeem themselves by asking this question, whether it's lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill it. So he kind of pushes it back on them. He asks them a question. But notice what they don't do. They're silent. They have nothing to say. Have you ever been in a debate with someone where they ask you a brilliant probing question where you realize if you answer honestly, it's going to throw your whole thesis out? Or maybe you've been in an argument with your wife or husband or a friend, and you're just going to town, and they stop and they ask an insightful question that really pegs everything. But instead of saying anything, you go silent, right? Because you know you're going to be incriminated. They've nailed you. They've got you in a corner. That's what's going on here with the Pharisees. Jesus, as he is always able to do, he's able to accurately peg what is going on. And so rather than incriminating themselves, they stubbornly stay silent here. This is what's happening with the Pharisees. I love what one commentator says. They say, "A litmus test of true versus false religion is its response to injustice. In the face of this man's need, the religious authorities are silent. This kind of religion can easily be separated from human need. The observers are willing to tolerate the lamentable condition of another human being and to use it as a possible leverage against Jesus. And they say the test of all theology and morality is either passed or failed by one's response to the weakest and most defenseless members of society." I think that's why Jesus talked so much about that, didn't he? In the scripture, the widow and the orphan. It's kind of that litmus test of whether our religion is true. You know, we can have all the right things. We can have all the right beliefs. But over and over, we see in scripture that test is, are we willing to help those who are in need, those who are close to the heart of God? And so Jesus continually brings this out. I think we see example after example of how hearts can become hardened. Religion can harden hearts at times. You've probably seen over the last, you know, decade or so, all of the bombings that have happened in the name of religion. The state of Islam often has done many bombings claiming that they're from them, and they're hurting others in the name of their religion. But at the root of that is a hardened heart that can become so deceived that it believes it's doing harm to others is actually righteous and good. It's really a sick, twisted way of thinking, but this is often what happens or can happen with religion. But I think if we're honest, we have the potential of some of these same hardened hearts as well. Maybe it's not to that level where we're killing someone, but we can have our hearts hardened to where we cannot see the real truth around us. We can fall into a Christless, selfish Christianity, which actually withholds good from others, and we have a harsh and critical spirit toward others. It's in each of our hearts. We feel it in various ways. How often do we want to catch someone doing wrong that we don't like very much, instead of having a heart of love toward them? Instead of loving our enemies, like Jesus says, we want to catch them, and we want to harm them. So I think this is in our hearts too. That's why we need Jesus to set us free from this harsh, graceless, religious spirit. I think we see it all around us today in various ways as people want to argue for various things. And that's great. We need to stand up for truth. But if we ever lose love, woe to us. And this is what Jesus is pushing back against. Notice how Jesus responds to their attitude. He looked at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, or their hardened hearts. So it's this reality that it tears up Jesus to know that religious people would rather have this man stay disfigured, to have a withered hand, so that they could be right, rather than Jesus healing them on the Sabbath. I mean, that is just so messed up, isn't it? That we could be get to that point where we want to be right so badly that we can let someone stay in their suffering. So Jesus gets angry. He's deeply disturbed at how messed up this is. And I wonder if, are we angry when we see that around us? When we see it in our own hearts as well? Because I think it's there. Yet, I think it's just so present in each of us. I'm convicted often how angry I can get at the stupidest things that don't really matter, but yet be indifferent to injustices that are all around me. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So when we see injustice and hard-hearted harshness, do we get disturbed like Jesus does? I sure hope we do. Notice his response to it. He tells the man to stretch out his hand, and this man's hand is healed. It's completely restored. Wow. Wouldn't it have been amazing to witness this, this whole scene where Jesus does this on the Sabbath? He triumphs over the Pharisees. He triumphs over sickness and disease, and he heals this man's hand on the Sabbath. It's kind of a mic drop, like, take that, Pharisees. But how often do we shirk back when maybe we know the right thing to do? You know, Jesus didn't back down. He could have backed down and said, well, you know, I'll do it later or whatever. But no, he did the right thing, and he healed this man. Jesus shows that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So we see a third and final spirit here in the Pharisees. It's a third thing, and that is a conniving mind. They have conniving minds. Look with me at verse 6 again. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him on how to destroy him. So what does this accusing and critical spirit lead to? Well, it leads to death. They actually are plotting with the Herodians to get rid of Jesus. We don't know much about who the Herodians were, other than they aligned with the Pharisees on this occasion. Maybe they were enemies, but you know how two enemies could come together against a common enemy and be friends, in a sense. But the Herodians were who they were conspiring with at this point. It's the same religious spirit that pops up in different ways in different generations, where we want to conspire with others to get rid of people that we don't like very, very much. Now, most of us would never kill anyone. I'm pretty confident of that. Most of us are not going to take it to that level in our lives. But have you ever gotten so mad at someone, or were so threatened by them that you wish they were dead? Now, you would never say it out loud, but I wonder, have you ever been in a fight with your spouse where that actually entered your mind? You know, you're so intense that you just, that feeling is there. Maybe it's someone that is your enemy. Do you actually wish that person was dead? 1 John 3:15 says that the one who hates his brother is a murderer. In Matthew 5, Jesus compares anger to murder. So Jesus kind of ups the ante a little bit. And he says that even when you're harboring those thoughts of anger toward others, you're actually committing murder. Now, we know that that's not actually true. There is a gradation here that we can think that and not actually, you know, live it out, thankfully. But Jesus is saying it's the attitude of our hearts that really matters. And this is what it leads to. That's how murder happens, literally, right? People get so mad at someone else that we are willing to do that. Our hearts become so hardened that we're willing to actually do that. So as we end here this morning, I just want us to think about all these characteristics of the Pharisees and to think about how they're different than Jesus's attitude. The Pharisees have an accusing, critical eye. And what does Jesus have? He has a loving eye. He sees this man with a shriveled hand, and he shows love and compassion by healing him. So while they have an accusing, critical spirit, Jesus has a loving, loving spirit. Secondly, while the Pharisees have hardened hearts, they're willing to let this man suffer so that they can win an argument. Jesus has a soft heart. He moves toward this man in need, and he heals him. Thirdly, while the Pharisees have a conniving mind which seeks to plot to kill Jesus, Jesus has this pure mind who knew no sin. He's willing to sacrifice his very life for the people who hate him. Isn't it amazing the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees here? So which of these describe you as we begin 2023? Think of your own life and your attitude toward others. Do you have an accusing, critical eye? Are you always trying to catch others doing wrong? Is that kind of the spirit that maybe you struggle with? Or do you have a loving disposition? Do you have a loving eye that wants to help others? Do we have an accusing spirit, or do we have the spirit of Jesus? Do you have a hardened heart where you're willing to win an argument and see others suffer? How often do we do that with our loved ones? We will go to the ends of the earth to win an argument. And the fallout, let it be. We just want to be right. Or do you have a soft heart like Jesus that moves toward this person in need? Do you have a conniving mind that's trying to get your way in various ways? Or do you have the mind of Jesus who's willing at all costs to help others? I think it's something to think about here for us as we start a brand new year. What is our attitude toward God? What is our attitude toward one another? Yes, we need the truth, but if we have truth without love, it's all for nothing. And so this exchange here in Mark chapter 3, this is going to be the catalyst for the Pharisees to crucify Jesus. Isn't that interesting that the heart, Jesus brings out their hardened hearts. This is what it's going to lead to, the crucifixion of Jesus. So Jesus has forgiven a paralytic sins. He's eaten with sinners. As we look back here in the Gospels previously, he's refused to, he's plucked grain on the Sabbath. Now he's healed on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees can't take it anymore. Jesus continues to do these things that just incenses the Pharisees, and they have to get rid of him. So what will you do with this Jesus as we begin a new year? Will we submit to his power and authority, or will we stubbornly harden our hearts like the Pharisees? Something to think about, our attitude as we begin 2023. It's interesting that the NIV describes the Pharisees' hearts as stubborn. The ESV, most other translations say they're hardened or hard hearts. But it's the same thing, right? Stubbornness. Hardenedness. This can be each of our hearts at various times. And it's the gospel. It's the work of Jesus in our lives that takes out a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh toward our attitude toward God, but one another as well. Hardness of heart kills us spiritually. I want to close with what one preacher once said. It was from many years ago. You'll notice in his language, it's not modern way of talking, but he said, this. He said, nothing so tends to harden a person's heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ as a religious formalism. If Jesus Christ were to come in here now and stand where I am standing and look around about upon this congregation, I wonder how many a highly respectable and perfectly proper man and woman, churchgoer who keeps the Sabbath day, he would find on whom he had to look with grief, not mingled with anger, because they were hardening their hearts against him now. I am sure there are some of such among my present audience. I'm sure there are some of you about when it is true that the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you, because in their degradation that they may be nearer to the lowly penitence and the consciousness of their own misery and need, which will open their eyes to see the beauty and the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Dear brother and sister, let no reliance upon any external attention to religious ordinances, no interest born of a long habit of hearing sermons and religious duty, blind you to this, that all these things may come between you and your Savior, as so may take you away from the out into the outermost darkness. So true, isn't it? We can do all the right things outwardly. That's what the Pharisees were all about. They had a religious formalism, but inwardly their hearts were hardened. And I pray that that's not us here this morning as we start a new year. Sadly, it is at times. We go back and forth, right? We're not perfect. We need Jesus. But may the Lord soften our hearts here in 2023, that we would look upon others with love and run to them, and so that they may hear the good news of the gospel. May God soften our hearts here at New Song as we enter 2023. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for coming to us with your word. We know that we can look at the Pharisees and say, oh, those horrible people. But yet often it's us. Maybe we don't take it to the extreme that they did of crucifying Jesus. But Lord, we know that that spirit, accusing spirit of unlovingness can be in each of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would work on us here in this new year. We all fall into different patterns of the way this lives out in our lives, of hardening our hearts, not looking with love toward others and their benefit. Help us to do that, even as we talk to one another after this service and linger even over a meal, that we would have soft hearts toward one another, to continue to love one another. Just thank you for your model here in Mark chapter 3, that you were willing to heal this man on the Sabbath and do the right thing, even when it meant angering the religious people. May we be those people at times that we will be willing to do the right thing, to have the heart of Jesus, and have soft hearts toward you and others. Lord, we thank you for your word yet again this morning and for allowing us to look at it as your people. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.